And I hope that each of you might find an opportunity to use this psalm in somebody else's life. Use this psalm to minister to someone. Don't just say, oh yeah, we went through Psalm 6 on Wednesday night, February 16th. But take the truth in this psalm to minister to somebody who is pretty much in the place that David was shortly before he wrote it. Have a few introductory observations at the top of your sheet. This is the first, Psalm 6 is the first of seven penitential psalms. I call it the Song of a Troubled Heart. Penitential, psalms of repentance. David wrote the psalm, as you can see in the superscription, the inscription. Actually, you see the small type there? That is verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, but in our English Bibles it often ends up as something else. For the choir director, so David wrote this song to be sung publicly in the tabernacle worship services with stringed instruments. He identified the accompaniment upon an 8-string lyre. You know, symphonies are written for specific instrumentation, and other pieces of music also written for specific instrumentation, and that's what David did here. He said, this is how you need to present this song when it is sung in public worship. But then he wrote, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Well, David was experiencing the discipline of God when he wrote this song. He wrote, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Did one of your parents ever discipline you, chasten you, punish you in anger? Don't raise your hand. Did you ever discipline one of your children in anger? David feared that, and he pled with God not to deal with him in anger. And then notice at the end of verse 3, he wrote, O Lord, how long? He wondered how long the spanking would go on, in essence. Well, the penitential psalms, beginning with Psalm 6, are poetic revelations of the heart of a godly man who was sensitive to his sin and cried out to God for cleansing and deliverance from sin's effect in his life. Isn't it true that we, human beings, often believe that sin will not have an impact in our lives, or at least a significant impact? It's only a godly man who understands the impact that sin has, who is sensitive to it, and will cry out, like David did here, for God's grace in this situation. He was experiencing the discipline of God, and he knew that he was experiencing the disciplines of God. He was being attacked by hostile rivals. Look at verse 7. It has become old, he's talking about his eye, it has become old because of all my adversaries. He had a lot of enemies, men who practiced iniquity as a way of life. In verse 8, he described them when he wrote, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, you who practice iniquity. These were men who had made themselves his enemies. Verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. So God was using the enmity, the hostility, the perhaps abusive actions of men who had set themselves in conflict with David to bring discipline and chastening and cleansing into David's life. So this godly man, who had failed in some area of his life, we're not told what it was, knew that his present circumstances were God's way of rebuking him for his sin and God's way of bringing discipline that he needed to get his life on track for God. And I think that's what verse 1 is about. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. David knew that he was being rebuked by God, nor chasten me in your wrath. He knew that he was being chastised. He knew that he was being disciplined by God as he began to write this psalm. He recognized that there is often, not always, but there is often a connection between suffering and sin. Now, just because someone is suffering does not mean that God is chastening him or punishing him. God may be bringing discipline of spiritual discipline of some kind into the person's life without it involving punishment. Remember when Christ and his disciples passed a blind man near the temple in Jerusalem, and the disciples asked, who sinned that this man was born blind, the man or his parents? You know, they tied all suffering of any kind to specific acts of sin. And Christ taught them that it was neither one, but that man had been born blind so that God could demonstrate his power in that man's life. So we need to understand that, and I'm not suggesting tonight that all suffering is the direct result of an individual's sin. In David's case, it was, and he recognized that it was. He recognized that there was a connection between his condition and his conduct. Now, God's discipline touches the life of every one of his children. Do you like that truth? I don't see any volunteers. Nobody said, mm-hmm. Well, you know, we can appreciate that truth, and it is the truth. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, the author of that letter in the New Testament wrote, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Maybe we forget it also. But here's the exhortation which is addressed only to the sons of God, children of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. How many people whom God loves avoid his disciplinary actions? None. It says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, God's discipline can be very painful, can't it? In verse 11 of Hebrews 12, the author described it as grievous. He said, it's not joyous, it's grievous, it's painful, is what he meant. But its purpose is always to drive us or draw us closer to God. In verse 11 of Hebrews 12, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God's disciplines are designed to draw us or drive us closer to God. So under God's hand of discipline at this point in his life, and it was probably a little bit later in David's life, David turned to the Lord and he said, enough. He said, Uncle, I have learned my lessons. How long? As far as I'm concerned, you know, the implication is, as far as I'm concerned, it's enough. I've gotten the point. I know what you want from me, and I'm ready to make the change in my life. Please do not discipline me anymore. Well, what can we learn from this song of a troubled heart? You have it there. God disciplines his children to teach us to walk with him. When we have learned the lessons, the disciplines will end. Because the point has been made. The change has taken place. God disciplines us to teach us to walk with him every day. And when we have learned the lesson, then the classroom bell rings and the class session ends at that point in our lives. So let's look at four lessons that David learned and we should learn whenever God brings or allows suffering, pain to come into our lives as his discipline. And let me observe, so that I'm clear and not misunderstood, that discipline is not always punitive. It's not always punitive. Discipline is designed to shape. Didn't you do that? Don't you do that as a parent? You impose discipline in the life of your child that is not punitive in any way. It's there to shape that child's actions, habits, way of life, and attitudes. And sometimes that's true, or I should say that is true with God's disciplines as well. But sometimes they are punitive, and that's where David was. And so he came to the place of repentance. What lessons did David learn? Number one, the necessity of drawing on God's grace. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. But look at the first statement in verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Well, David prayed, be gracious to me, O Lord. He knew that he did not deserve God's favor. He knew that he did not deserve God's blessing. He knew, on the other hand, that he could not live without it. Why did he come to the conclusion that he did not deserve God's favor? Well, he was guilty, and he felt the guilt. And anything good that came from God after whatever David had done at that point in his life would be a sheer act of grace on God's part. Isn't that the way it is with us? You may never have to confess sin and ask God's forgiveness, but I do. Even today, you know, as recently as today, have had to cast myself on God's grace because I knew that I did not deserve his favor, and I knew that I do not deserve his blessing, but I desire it. And David felt that he couldn't live without it. God's discipline has a way of helping us to recognize our own need, doesn't it? It brings us face to face with our own limitations and our need. Under God's chastening, David came to see his personal weakness there in verse 2. He wrote, I am pining away. I am weak by myself. I am exhausted on my own. I am languishing, is the sense of what he wrote there in verse 2. He came face to face with his own weakness. He came face to face with his emotional needs. When he wrote in the second line of verse 2, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. And then verse 3, my soul is greatly dismayed. His body was suffering because of the emotional stress that came out of being under the disciplines of God. He was experiencing emotional stress, but it had an impact on his body. You may have read reports, analyses by those in the medical field that approximately 50% of the hospital beds in our country are occupied by people who are there because of emotional stress that has an impact on the body. That's what David was experiencing. That emotional stress, identified by the word dismayed in the New American Standard Bible, I think the King James Version says vexed, talks about emotional stress produced by some unexpected or threatening experience. And then David came to understand genuine fear as well. And that's in verse 3, my soul is greatly dismayed. Back in the book of Judges, chapter 20, verse 41, we have a story that took place earlier in the lives of the people of Israel when the tribe of Benjamin had just been guilty of awful sin and not been willing to deal with it. And so the other 11 tribes sent their armies against Benjamin and drew them out of the city where Benjamin's soldiers had gathered. And when the soldiers of the tribe of Benjamin turned around and looked at the city, they saw that it was on fire. And here's verse 41 of Judges chapter 20. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified. Same expression that David used here in verse 3 that's translated dismayed. They were terrified, for they saw that the disaster was close to them. That's how David felt. His soul was greatly fearful because he saw God's hand at work punishing him. Now, under the weight of that burden of emotional pain, David cried out, "Lord, how long must I walk under this awful burden of darkness? When will you intervene? Lord, how long?" He had been reminded that he, David, needed God's grace. That's not a bad thing, is it? When you come face to face with the fact of the necessity of drawing on God's grace in your own life. Lesson two is the impossibility of extricating ourselves from our circumstances. That's in verse 4. "Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness." As he had done before in his life, and as we are so prone to do, David thought that he could handle the situation, whatever it was, until God's discipline became too heavy for him to handle alone. And then, recognizing his own weakness, his own inability to deal with his problem, David asked God to rescue him from the effects of his failures. When he wrote, "Return, O Lord, come back into my life in a very personal way. Deal with me. Help me." Now, what did he ask God to do? Well, rescue my soul. You know, this is a plea that was very potent. And David, the cry for rescue came out of a heart that was nearly hopeless on its own. The language really is, "Pull me out forcibly. Rescue me." I think it was 2 weeks ago tomorrow morning, a school bus and an automobile had an accident right in front of our house. And the driver of the automobile had the worst of it and was trapped inside the car. And I stood and watched in the bitterly cold weather for a few minutes as firemen and rescue teams tried to rescue the driver from that vehicle. They were using some pretty heavy-duty equipment to do that. David said, "God, that's exactly what I need. Pull my soul out of this dark night, utilizing your great power." And then he prayed, "Save me because of your loving kindness." Interesting expression. It's the verb form of the noun, the proper noun for Joshua, Yehoshua. Be Joshua to me. Yehoshua means Savior, the one who saves. And really, David was saying, "Be Jesus to me. Save me from the circumstances in which I am." Why did the angel say that Joseph should name Mary's son Jesus when he was born? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that was David's prayer. Be Jesus to me. Be a Joshua to me. Be a Savior to me. His heart broke with pain on that occasion. Have you ever been there? I have. I think back once in a while to an experience I had in a hospital down in suburban Dallas when one of our children had been admitted to the psychiatric care unit there for some care. And we knew that we were going to have to leave her there for an extended period of time. But just the whole series of events brought great distress to my heart. I needed to be strong for my wife and my children. And I walked into the men's room in that hospital on the first floor when we came back there that evening. And there was nobody in the men's room. And I was just feeling the weight of the world on my heart, my mind. And I said out loud, as rivers of tears ran down my cheeks, "God, for the first time in my life, I need a pastor, and I don't have one." And I pled with God to be my shepherd in that situation. That's where David was. He said, "Save me, rescue me." He understood the impossibility of extricating himself from his circumstances. Lesson 3, the true purpose for living. That's good. If God's disciplines bring us to that awareness. But in verse 5, he wrote, "There is no mention of you in death." See the word "for" at the beginning of verse 5? That's a word of purpose or explanation. "For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks?" Well, David cried for the Lord to rescue him, to pull him out of the dark night of his pain, in other words, not to let him die, because he had finally gotten his focus back. Somehow he lost it. If God's man held on to the priorities and the lifestyle that brought God's disciplines and chastening into his life, it would ultimately result in his death. And David could never fulfill God's purpose for his life in the grave. So what was God's purpose for his life, to which he came to a new awareness? Well, it was twofold. A, to lead in public adoration of God. "There is no mention of you in death, no remembrance of you in death." And so David is saying, in essence, that expression, "remembrance of you," describes public mention of God in a way that would produce adoration for him. And David could not do that if he were dead. And then the other, capital B there, is to live a life of praise to God, to give thanks. In line 2 of verse 5, means to praise, to confess God's greatness by leading in a doxology of praise. David couldn't do that in the grave. And he had come to he had arrived again at the awareness that these were the purposes for which God had created him. These were the purposes for which he was alive. And of course, he had become distracted. He had gotten interested in his own stuff working at achieving his own objectives instead of God's purpose for his life. And God's disciplines brought him right back to the place where he focused in on what God had created him to do. So under God's disciplines, David reorganized his priorities, rediscovered his real purpose for living, and that was to glorify God. Well, you might say, well, yeah, of course, for David, that was the deal. Well, what about for me? I can show you. Write down 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Why did Christ save you? To rescue you from hell? That's only part of the story. Why did Christ save you? So that God could pour out his blessings, his favor on you? Well, that's only part of the story. Here's the purpose. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. "He," Jesus, "died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So if you're a believer tonight, that's God's purpose in saving you, so that you would live for him. In other words, when God's discipline comes into our lives, into your life, God is really trying to get you to focus on your real purpose for living. Lesson 4, the emptiness of life without God's blessing. Verses 6 and 7. I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. That's pretty picturesque language, isn't it? But I think you get the point. I do a lot of crying. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Well, David really is writing about the emptiness of life that does not include the blessing of God. It wasn't unique that God allowed David to experience the depths of depression while experiencing divine discipline. That's where he was. What did he experience? Well, capital A, weariness that is the result of hopelessness. I have grown weary with my sighing, my groaning. Verse 6. He was out of hope. Didn't think there was any hope for the future. B, tears that result from long nights without God's comfort. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. He knew no comfort, therefore he wept. And then C, the wearing effect of grief. It does that, doesn't it? Verse 7, my eye has wasted away with grief. His eyes were red, had a hard time focusing, half closed. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. You see, when we have filled our lives with things that cannot satisfy our souls, and when our lives do not glorify our Savior, God often reminds us of our poverty of spirit to bring us back to the place of his blessing. Remember Christ's parable of the prodigal son? When did things turn around? Well, Jesus said he came to himself. And he said, oh, what was wrong with me? The servants in my father's house have all they need and they have extra. And here I am in this pigsty, nothing to eat. My life is terrible. What was I thinking? And that's exactly where David came, and that's why God brings his disciplines into the lives of his children. So all of a sudden, after long nights of despair and days of darkness, guess what David had again? He had hope. Finally came to him. He had hope. And and that's the rest of the story, or now for the rest of the story. You could go to Psalm 40 for the rest of the story, where David recorded how his life had been changed so radically after the disciplines of God turned him around. He got his focus back. He got back on track. And there in Psalm 40, he tells us a little bit more about the story, but he is rejoicing, exulting in the favor and blessing of God again in his life. Okay, let's pray and then break into our prayer groups. Father, tonight we thank you for this wonderful psalm. You do allow, and sometimes you cause, great distress in our lives, not because you desire to hurt us, but you desire to help us. And David had it right when he cried out to you to rescue him, to save him, to use force, your great power, to bring him from the hole that he had dug for himself and the dark valley that he had chosen to walk back into the light and the splendor of your grace and your blessing. Help us to help somebody else understand these truths that we've reviewed tonight as we read this psalm, and then to remember it for our own benefit as we walk with you day by day. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.